and measure your worth. Heavenly Father, please open my eyes to see. Heavenly Father, you're everything that I need. Lord, help me to lay it down. Everything in my heart is for you now. For you now. I lift my hands, I worship you. I give you the honor for all that you do. Upon your faithfulness and promises I stand. I lift my hands, I give you praise. For your great mercy and amazing grace, with all that I am, I lift my hands. Jesus, the only one who can save. Thank you, Jesus, you took my sins away. Lord, help me to live for you. Everything that I say and all I do, I offer you. I lift my hands, I worship you. I give you the honor for all that you do. Upon your faithfulness and promises I stand. I lift my hands, I give you praise. For your great mercy and amazing grace, with all that I am, I lift my hands. Lead me in your way. I give you the honor for all that you do. Upon your faithfulness and promises I stand. I lift my hands, I give you praise. For your great mercy and amazing grace, with all that I am, I lift my hands, I worship you. I give you the honor for all that you do. Upon your faithfulness and promises I stand. I lift my hands, I give you praise. For your great mercy and amazing grace, with all that I am, I lift up my hands. I lift up my hands.
Sometimes, alleluia. Sometimes, praise the Lord. Sometimes, gently singing. Our hearts in one accord. Lift our voices, look towards the sky and start to see Blessed that return his love. Just let our voices ring. Oh, let us feel his presence. Let the sound of praises fill the air. Oh, let us sing the songs of Jesus' love to people everywhere. Sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. Oh, let our joy be unconfined. Let us sing with freedom unrestrained. Oh, let this feeling that we're feeling now outside these walls, and let it rain. Oh, let the Spirit overflow as we are filled from head to toe. We love you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and we want this world to know. Sometimes sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord. Sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing, our hearts in one accord, singing Alleluia. With the angels, Alleluia. We praise you, Alleluia. Praise you, Father, Alleluia. Praise you, Jesus, Alleluia. You Spirit, Alleluia. Just keep playing that, guys. because you first loved us. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Back to the chorus. Sometimes hallelujah, sometimes praise the Lord, sometimes gently singing our hearts in one accord. Father God, we give you all the praise that we can put in our hearts. Hallelujah, that you are worthy of. There's such a gap between what we can give you and who you are. That's why we long for the day of that glorified body where we could finally praise you halfway decent. Hallelujah. With no distractions, no fatigue, no pains and aches. We give you all the glory and honor that you're so worthy of. Hallelujah. But we give you the best we can, Lord. We love you. We honor you. And Lord, all of the requests that are in here that we come in here with, loved ones that are not saved, that we've been praying for, aches and pains and diseases, Lord, that still are yet to be healed, Lord. But we're going to praise you in the meantime, Lord. Hallelujah. We praise you in the meantime, Lord, and thank you and honor you, Lord, and glorify you, Lord. Hallelujah. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.
Name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord. And seed of Israel's race, he ransomed from the fall.
That's us.
Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord. On this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Hallelujah, 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 forevermore, hallelujah. With yonder sacred throne, we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord.
Our scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. You may be seated and we can dismiss our children.
Turned on there. There we go. Y'all saying you don't need to hit that button. We've heard you before. Well, glad you're here with us this morning. I want to praise the Lord that we have the opportunity to come together and worship and praise him, sing praises to his name. But we're also here in worship before we get here. We talked about that before. Worship comes from here. It doesn't come from here. And we bring worship with you, then we can corporately worship together. And that's what it's all about. It's actually coming with the Spirit of God already working in us. The gathering is wonderful, but we have a relationship with Jesus Christ one-on-one every single day that puts us in this place of being in the presence of God. So when you are in that place and then you bring it together with other people in that place, that's, you want to talk about revival, that's when it's going to happen. That's what's happening, and I believe things are happening right now around us. We're going to talk about that just in a few minutes, but we're going to continue our study this morning in Judges. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Judges chapter 8, and eventually my tongue's going to loosen up and it's going to, words will actually flow. Our title this morning is United in the Spirit of God. United in the Spirit of God. Father, we ask that you speak to us, draw us closer to you. Open our hearts, Lord. Open our minds. We pray against any distractions this morning. We come against anything or any spirit that might try to distract us from what you have to say. Push all that aside, Lord, and let us hear you this morning. Anything that we may have on our minds, on our hearts, anything that we brought in within us, Lord, we just pray that that is cast aside. We want it put aside because we want to be in your presence, in your word, and to grow in our relationship with you. And so we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we saw God take Gideon's army of 32,000 down to 300, which is less than 1% of all who came when Gideon sounded his trumpet. God knew that men would try to take the glory for the victory, so he took that mindset out of the equation. God's good at that. We get the big head sometimes. We sometimes think that we actually have a role that's beyond the role that God really wants us to have. All he wants us to have is a willing heart and a willing spirit to say yes. When we come in and say, well, we're going to do this and we're going to do that and I've got this plan and that plan, God will pull that rug out from under because he said, that is not my plan, that's your plan. I'm going to take it down to where you don't have a plan. And then if you don't have a plan, I can accomplish my plan. And that's how God works. He wants us to be dependent upon him. He wants us to put aside any of our own knowledge, our own wisdom, our own experiences even. We're not to walk. Experience is great. We want to experience God's presence. We want to be with him and have that experience with him. But we can't take that experience and put God in that and then take him around and put him in this little box. Say, this is my experience of God. This is how it's going to be. That's not a relationship with God. God is continually to grow. He's continually moving you and growing you and raising you. And where you are today is maybe a wonderful place, but he's also going to take you beyond that place into another place. We need to be free and open in our relationship with him so that we're moving and growing with him, not trying to put him into that little box. We have to understand it's God who fights for us. We literally bring nothing to the table except our trust in a holy, righteous, and sovereign God. He knows all things. He sees all things. He accomplishes all things in accordance to his will. God did this for Gideon, and he's going to do it for us. He's going to do it for you. But as Gideon realized, he had to come to the end of himself. And we all have to come to that place, to the end of ourselves. If we can't come to the end of ourselves, then really God is saying, I want to accomplish this plan, but you're in the way. Get out of my way. Let me use you the way I see fit. And it's the same thing with the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are given freely by the Holy Spirit as he sees fit in you to accomplish his plan through you. The gifts don't belong to you. The gifts are his that he gives to you to use, but he may not give you the same gift twice. That's all up to him. That's completely up to him. We don't need to get bogged down with all of these things and that we're supposed to have from God. What we have from God is a relationship, and we need to be in that relationship, walking in it, trusting in it. Now this week, we're going to see pride and jealousy come against Gideon as he continues to call to God's call to deliver Israel from the Midianites. We're also going to see when it's all said and done, Gideon attempts to do something maybe good for God when he sets this ephod up, but it doesn't end well with that because it turns into idolatry and it becomes another snare for himself and his family. So let's begin in Judges chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. So right off the bat, Ephraim rebukes Gideon for not asking for their help. Why didn't you call us? We're the big tribe. We've got a bigger tribe than everybody else. We're stronger. We have this. You should have called us. Who do you think you are going this on your own? They weren't seeing that God was leading this entire thing. They still thought they were something. That's why God left them out. That's why God left them out. They weren't anything. They were just a proud people. And had they really had the heart to do something, they would have been on their knees to God and saying, God, when are you? Can you use us? Is there anything we can do? But they didn't. They stood in their pride and did nothing. Now, my first question would have been, well, where were you when I blew the trumpet? It spread through all Israel. You didn't show up. No, I didn't come knocking on your door, the leader of your tribe, and saying, hey, will you please come and fight with us? He blew the trumpet as God told him to. Those who were called, called, and they went. The others didn't even bother. Other tribes responded, but there's nothing mentioned about Ephraim. Now, secondly, if God has delivered them into our hands, why does it matter who went up? Another aspect of pride is when God is doing a movement and he's moving in the spirit and he's accomplishing his plan, why do we always get to this point? Well, I feel left out. I don't feel like I was the one that was involved. I should have been. I should have been here. I should have done that. It's pride. It's jealousy. That was what Ephraim's response was rooted in. God didn't want them there because he knew they'd take credit for it. They were a prideful tribe. Now we see today that we have to be careful that we don't fall into the same mindset. We've been praying for revival. We've been praying for transformation. We've been praying for an awakening in the church. And if God answers this prayer, but it doesn't happen in our community first, how are we going to respond? Oh, that's not real. That's not really God. We've been praying harder than they have. We should be seeing it here. Why didn't they call us up to Ashbury, Kentucky? Good question. Right now, it appears that there's something happening up there in Wilmore at the university. And this has happened two other times in the last 70 years. Once in the 1950s, again in 1970, and it appears that it's happening again today. Now, from what I hear, it's still going on. Now, I did hear today, I just saw a report this morning that the president of the college is calling an end to the 24/7 worship. He says it's too hard in tasking on the college because they can't have classes, nobody's coming. And so it's basically, he's saying we have to continue with the educational part. Listen, here's the way I feel about this. If the Holy Spirit's in it, they'll move it somewhere else. It'll continue as God sees fit for it to go. He's not ending the worship. He's just ending 24/7. They don't have the staff to be there to be able to continue and do that. So that's his take on it. But from what I'm happening, God is bringing people to repentance, and deliverance and healing are taking places. And this is grassroots Holy Spirit stuff. Nobody got up and preached a gospel message. They had chapel. The chapel ended. Everybody left except a handful of people. There was one, I saw the picture after that chapel service. There was one down front, three or four in the aisle of this church. And as they left and went back to their classrooms and their studies, they all one by one said, I feel I need to go back to the chapel. And they went back, and it's just been growing in a worship service ever since. Now again, you can look at that and you can say, well, there's a lot of things that we don't see happening, so it may not be from God. Listen, I don't know the full fruit of what's going to happen with this. But when you see people that are weeping before the Lord and standing and kneeling and praying for one another, and there's not been a huge evangelist there that's speaking this message, this is happening by the Holy Spirit pouring out upon them, he will be the proof in the pudding. But who are we to dismiss it and cast it out because, well, it didn't start here. We weren't involved in it. You know, that's exactly what was happening here with Gideon, with Ephraim. And this revival up there started on February the 8th. It's still going on today as of this morning. Now, I'm still only getting secondhand information, but it appears that there is an outpouring, that there's an awakening taking place at this college town. I believe the Holy Spirit is bringing a powerful sense of peace. That's one of the words that I heard from many reports that I got, it's a very peaceful place. When they go, it's like this, they're overwhelmed with the presence and the peace of God. Now, does there need to be follow-up? I pray that there are people there that can continue to disciple people if they're being saved and if they're coming to know the Lord. What I'm understanding is this is more of a repentance from believers more than it is an evangelistic movement. It's probably both. But isn't that what we've been praying for? That the church would be awakened? So if this is an awakening, that's another word that's been coming out of this movement, an awakening. We're sensing an awakening among God's people. That's what we've been praying for. Would we like to see it right here in Cartersville, Georgia? Absolutely, and I pray it happens here. But I'm not going to discount something else just because it didn't start with us. Now, I will tell you this. My first response, is it real or man-generated? That's the first thing that came to my mind. Is this real or is it man-generated? And again, we've been praying for this very thing. Why has it happened? Hasn't it happened here? So instead of initially rejoicing, I was trying to find fault or maybe doubt its validity. That's human nature. That's flesh. Because we want to be involved in what we're praying for. But I had to discount that. And I had to put that aside. You know, if it's the Holy Spirit, He's going to prove it to be true. And why don't we rejoice as people are rejoicing and pray as people are praying and seek the Lord for those people that are coming down with a heart of repentance and a heart of growing closer to Jesus. Now, the truth is, we all battle this human nature of pride. We need to see it. We need to address it, and we need to repent from it. God is bigger God. He's a much bigger God than we can even conceive. And if He's doing something, let's get on our knees and praise Him for doing something rather than questioning every detail because, well, we don't see this, we don't see that. We're not there. And there are going to be some that are going to shut it down. There are going to be some that are going to flock to it. And there are going to be some, unfortunately, that are going to try to do something with it that God's not calling them to do. That's another problem with human nature and also the demonic. They will also try to intervene and do some weird stuff and try to create distraction with this. So what we have to pray is, Holy Spirit, thank you for moving, and I pray that you'll continue to move in a powerful way and that you will bring complete transformation from these children. They're not children. They're, well, pretty much are. What do you call them? Teenagers, adults? Young adults. You can call them anything you want to. Most of them are nuts until they accept Jesus. Until they get 21 or over, you know. Sorry. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. But I've got them. I had them. They grew through that period. You know, lock them in the closet till they're about 25 or 30. Then let them out. Then you're safe. But in all seriousness, we have to really come to the point where we're looking at this and looking at all aspects of things from our perspective with Jesus, saying, Lord Jesus, do what you're doing and let us not discount it and let's not let pride get in the way. I pray that God would move here in a powerful way, but I do praise Him that He's moving somewhere. And let it spread. Jesus, let it spread. Now, this reminds me of Paul while he was in prison. Many turned their back on him. Men were basically saying his ministry was not even valid because if it were, he wouldn't be in jail. And so they turned their back on him, but yet they were still going out and preaching, putting him down, but still preaching Jesus. Now, here's Paul's response in Philippians 1, 12 through 18. He said, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it's been evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. When the name of Jesus is being lifted up, God moves. And I do know this is kind of hard for us to grab hold of sometimes. He even moves through false pretense. Why? I don't know. God's God. But he can use anything. If someone is preaching Jesus, he can use that to touch the heart of somebody else. Paul was rejoicing not because these people were abusing him verbally or coming against him. He was praising God because Jesus is being preached. It's all that mattered to Paul. It's all about Jesus. It doesn't matter if it's this denomination, if it's that group, if it's I don't agree with you or I do agree with you. It doesn't matter about any of those things. What it matters about, are you in a relationship with Jesus? Are you sharing that relationship? Now, he will come and deal. If you're really in Christ, he will deal with your attitude toward others. And that's when you pray and say, God, I don't understand why he's got a problem with me, but if he's preaching Jesus, bless that ministry, and then let he and I work it out according to your will. But let your spirit do the work in whatever way you see fit, even if I don't understand it. I pray that this outpouring would not be quenched. I pray that this fruit breaks the stronghold of today's culture. I mean, if you think about it, what's going on in our culture today with the young people, and in sometimes even Christian colleges, they're not necessarily teaching the same way that secular colleges do, but they've allowed certain movements to creep in. Why? Because we got to fill these classrooms. Got to have the money. It affects every university, every college, secular or Christian. It comes to the point where money is the demand. Big churches are the same way. It comes about the money. Can't preach this. That might offend. We got to fill the seats in order to pay the light bill. We got to do this. We got to do it. It becomes all about everything except Jesus. And so when you see this happening in a younger generation and you see the Spirit of God awakening them to him and they're praying and they're seeking and they're repenting and they're worshiping, what this means is that this is an opportunity for these young people now to pour into some of these other young people truth. Absolute truth. Not your truth or my truth, but absolute truth. And this is where things can really begin to change because God moves among different generations in different ways. And if it's different than something we've seen, hallelujah. Let's get out of the box. Let God do his work. Now Gideon, he didn't push back against Ephraim. I think he played them. He downplayed the whole situation by just kind of building them up. Well, I don't know if that's the best way to handle it or not, but that's how he handled it. It settled them down. But Gideon didn't want a distraction. He didn't need a distraction. He still had another battle. He still was chasing other nations. He was going after to do what God called him to do. And so rather than picking this battle with Ephraim, he could have shut him down just like that. Said, well, you go to God and see what he has to say about it. Because God's the one that told me to go, not you. But he didn't do any of that. He just said, look, man, I'm just a small little guy, smallest of my tribe. We're the smallest tribe out here. And you guys are big. What have I done that can even compare to what you've done? So he just kind of played them a little bit, played on their emotional pride, settled them down, went on about God's business. Sometimes that's the best thing to do. Rather than entering into a huge battle among yourselves, let it go. Go do what God called you to do. And that's really a big problem in the church as a whole today, is we want to have these battles with one another rather than saying, you know what? Praise God. He's using you. Let him use you where he's using you. This is what he's called me to do, and that's what I'm going to do. That's the attitude that we should have. This wasn't the time to create more strife between Manasseh and Ephraim. Gideon had a job to complete. He picked his battles, and then he went on. Now, verses 4 through 9. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. Then he said to the man of Succoth, please give us loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I'm pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? So Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth and answered. And so he spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. Now this is interesting, again, thinking how people think. Gideon had already defeated two of the kings. He's already had the king's heads. He's bringing them back. He's already proven that God is moving in this battle. And I'm sure that all of Israel has heard about it by now, but the men of Succoth and Penuel both refused to give Gideon aid in their pride. Well, we don't see these kings' heads in your hand. Why should we help you? We don't really know that God's doing anything with you. Until it's totally complete, we're not going to believe. So they wouldn't help. They weren't convinced that God was using Gideon, even though the victory was already won. The armies were scattered. They were turning on themselves. Everybody knew what was going on. But these men were not willing to give aid. Now, the men of Succoth, evidently from the tribe of Gad, it's unclear what tribe the men of Penuel were from. It's possibly from the tribe of Benjamin, but they were Israelites. And they were refusing to see God's hand moving when all of Israel was praying for deliverance. When God moved, these refused to accept it. Again, it goes back to what we were saying earlier. Some men and some people refuse to accept the movement of God unless it goes through them or through their group. And today it's denominations or associations. I've seen over the years many times where if a part of our group, if we just don't want any part of it, if it's not one of ours. Now there is one part of that I understand, because if God's not in it, we don't want to be guilty by association. You want to make sure that if you're in alignment with someone or something, that God is in it. You don't want to align yourself and find yourself, oh, this was way off there, and now here we are associated, so now we're labeled or whatever. We don't want to be guilt by association. But at what cost? At what cost if God is in it? Because we've pushed away and we've said no. If God is the God of all believers, we need to all be in one accord. We need to be following one Spirit. For there is only one Spirit. There's only one God. How do we find ourselves with so many fractions when we have one God and one Spirit? And I can tell you the answer to that question. It's because we haven't kept Jesus the main thing. It becomes about this part of worship. It becomes about how we do things over here. It becomes about, well, do we baptize with dunking or do we sprinkle? Do we do this or do we do that? And it becomes this dividing line over and over and over. And then it comes to about predestination or free will, and you have a dividing line. All of these things are created by man, not by God. When it comes down to it, do you know Jesus or do you not know Jesus? That's the gospel. This is who Jesus is. This is what he did. Do you know him? Are you in relationship with him? Are you in a religious cult or group that think you know Jesus because you practice these things, but you really have no relationship at all? And this is the question that the church as a whole needs to ask itself. Let's get rid of the divisions and focus on what we're unified about. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for you and for me, shed his blood for you and for me. We should all come to that place of acceptance of these core values of our relationship with Jesus, and then be able to walk with others who may have different views on different things, but we can still minister together. We can still serve one another and minister as the gospel is supposed to be done, not draw these lines of division. We may have different views on certain things, but if God is pouring out His Spirit and hearts are being turned, isn't that what really matters? Have we become so petty that we're standing against God because He didn't start it here or in our organization? Now, I'm going to tell you, Calvary Chapel is no exception. The Calvary Chapel movement started on this very thing. When the Spirit of God moved in the 1960s and 70s and all of these young people were traveling across the country lost, alone, searching for something, they wound up in California and found there ain't nothing there either. Pretty. But they couldn't find utopia like they were looking for. And what happened? The Spirit of God touched them and began to minister to them. And then Chuck Smith happened to be where God wanted him to be when God needed him to be there to reach out and minister to these young people. He wasn't the only one, but he's the one that's really the biggest movement happened in California because that's where they all wound up. So as this is taking place, His own church people were getting up and walking out. We don't want them in here. They're dirty. They're smelly. They need a haircut. They need a job. This was the attitude. Those are all true statements. But the truth is that they were hungry, whereas the church pew sitters were full. They weren't hungry anymore. And so many got up and left. They were complaining about the carpet. Chuck said, fine, let's take the carpet out. That's how we solve the problem. But he saw the Spirit moving, and so he said, yes, Lord, what do I need to do? How do I minister to these people? And he welcomed them. He welcomed their music. Maranatha Music is formed out of this movement. A couple of songs we sang this morning came out of that movement. God was moving. I remember in the Jesus movement, I went to Florida on a big thing going on down there in the 70s, and there were church people with protesting signs all around the place condemning it because they didn't like this thing. They didn't want it. It wasn't what they were used to, completely off the wall to them. So they protested it and pushed against it. This is how the Calvary Chapel movement began in the 1970s, and what it is today with churches all over the world. But I'm going to tell you something. We're not exempt from turning into the same thing today that they did back then. We're not exempt because it's so easy to come down, well, we have these distinctives, and this is who we are. Anything else? No, no, no. If it didn't start here, it's not going to start. I'm not saying that this is the leadership of Calvary at this point. Up to date, I've not heard them comment on it. Haven't heard a word. And we're going to a conference this week. And my prayer is that they will mention it at least and acknowledge that God may be doing something outside of the Calvary Chapel movement. I don't want to see it in it. I want to see complete transformation of all the churches into this relationship with Jesus. So I pray it happens. Unfortunately, I'm a little doubtful. Because I think in many cases, we've come to this place where, well, this is how we do it. This is how we do it. Well, let's go back to our roots. That's how God did it. Let's get back to how God is doing it and take ourselves out of the way. And I pray we haven't fallen into a religious mindset so the tables are turned and we be the ones standing against the movement of God. When Jesus preached, He had compassion on people. He had compassion with all the people He ministered to, except the leaders. Wasn't a lot of compassion when He spoke to the leaders of Israel. Why? Because they were in their religiosity. They missed everything about the prophecies of His coming. They missed Him. And He knew it. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus gave seven woes to the leaders of Israel. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read them all. I encourage you to go and read them yourself. But there are three particular ones that I wanted, to reference. Matthew 23:13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Matthew 23:25-28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the or cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, we could take that today. Woe to you, leaders of these denominations. Woe to you, leaders of the churches in the United States. Because on the outside, you've got pretty buildings. They're nice. They're painted. They're all beautiful. But on the inside, dead bones. And I pray that that God is moving in a powerful way. And I pray that it breaks the bonds of all of this division. And that God's church awakens to His truth. So then we can be free to minister to the lost. How can we minister to the lost when all they see is fighting and bickering among ourselves? They've got that at home. They don't need to go to church for it. We're supposed to be the light. But if the light is covered because of our own walls that we have built, then I pray God break those walls down in the name of Jesus. For he who has ears to hear, let him hear this morning. Now back to our text. Gideon tells these men of Succoth and Penuel that when he returns, he's going to punish them for their arrogance and pride. And as we see, and we'll see, that's exactly what happens in verses 10 through 17. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of all the army of the people. Think about this now. Originally, couldn't even count them all. They were without number, camels without number, mass amount of an army over there. Now they're down to 15,000, less than the 32,000 that Gideon originally had come show up for him. So here we are. That was all that was left of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres, and he called a young man of the men of Succoth, and he interrogated him, and he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of the Succoth and said, "Here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men?' And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with him he taught them." In other words, he whooped them. They got a whipping. And also, in verse 17, then he tore down the Tower of Penuel and killed the men of that city. So you have to understand, Gideon started a little weak. A few doubts. But he knows God's with him. And so when he comes against these that are ridiculing him and not giving him aid, he said, "God's going to show you the truth. And he's going to use me to do it." And he disciplined them and did exactly what he said he would do. So what's the moral of this story? Don't let pride stand in the way of God and the work of his hand. Don't let pride stand in the way of what God's doing. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. And Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. None of this would have taken place in Israel had Israel been in unity with the movement of the Spirit of God. But they were divided. They were divided. Every tribe for themselves, every man for himself. And what do we read in Judges? In those days, they did what was evil. Whatever they did, they continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord. They were just following their own flesh. It didn't have to happen, and it doesn't have to happen for us today. The church itself does not have to be divided. Every denomination for itself, every group for itself. It should be God first. Unity in Him, unity in His Word, unity in His Spirit. Then we have unity with one another, and we can accomplish great things that God has set forth for us to do, because we're not really doing them. He's doing them through us. The key to the whole thing, humility. Humility is the key to really a relationship with God and with each other. We don't need to be self-serving and petty. It always brings strife, and it always brings division. Now, verses 18 through 35. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? So they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. Then he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise and kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. So Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength. So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you've delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder, for they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw the earrings in from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was about 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod, and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. I'm going to stop there on the verses. I was going to go all the way through, but actually when we come back on this study, I want to pick up at verse 29, because I'm going to tell you more about his family and things that happened in that particular point, and then we'll get into the next chapter. But I think it's interesting here. Gideon finished the work that God called him to do. Victory over the Midianites and over the armies of the east. And Gideon appeared to be in a good place. When Israel said, rule over us, your son and your grandson, he said, no, I'm not going to do it. Let God rule over you. That's a good statement. Listen, God used me to do what he called me to do. I'm kind of done. It's pretty much like, you know, it was a good thing that he said that, but at the same time, I think he was just tired. Kind of like Forrest Gump, I'm kind of tired. I think I'll go home now. And that's what he did. He finished that work, and he went home. Now, it's odd to me, and I was really pondering this, even thought of it more this morning, the thing that seems a little off is he's wanting these earrings and all this gold and this plunder in order to make this ephod. If he were basically saying, listen, give me all this stuff for my own provision, family, all that. You could almost say, okay, you know, he's earned it. But that wasn't his purpose. It was to set this ephod. Now, I'm looking at different commentaries and thinking this through. It was probably in his heart and in his mind, this would be an honor, a way to honor God. I'm going to make this ephod, because an ephod was a thing that they had, that the priests had. And they had that in their worship and everything there. But see, when he built it, he didn't give it to the priests. He put it up in his own town, not where worship was in Shiloh. And so what this did is it drew attention to him and to the city that he lived in, rather than giving glory to God, which was probably what his mindset was in the beginning, but he didn't think it through. And basically what happened is the people came around and began to worship it. The idol. Gideon, it was reminding them of Gideon. Listen, Gideon, he defeated the Midianites. He drove their armies back. And look, he built this. We can come and worship here. That wasn't what God wanted. And the next thing you know, that ephod became the source of worship rather than God himself. And again, you can look at it any way you want, but today it's the same way. It could be a building. And think about this for a minute. All of the beautiful, beautiful churches in Europe. The architecture. The time spent. The decor. Everything about them. They're beautiful. And people flock to Europe to go tour the churches. What's there? Beautiful building. Is God in them? Not a lot. A lot of them not even worshipped in anymore, but they still flock to the buildings. And then you have these beautiful buildings today here. They build these nice big buildings. They have these big, beautiful outsides, and that's wonderful, but are you drawn because it's a big church? Are you worshiping the size of the church? Are you worshiping the way it looks? Are you worshiping God? These are questions that every Christian needs to ask themselves. Why am I involved with who I'm involved in? Why am I doing what am I doing? Is it because God has called me, because I'm worshiping him and I'm following the lead of his Holy Spirit? Or am I drawn because of this big church? Am I drawn because of this big, beautiful thing? Is it become an idol? Idolatry is in everything in life. We can make anything our idol. And we're not supposed to have anything that stands in place of God. Could it be your job? Could it be your money, your bank account? Could it be your house? Could it be, I got to look this good. I got to have my house like everybody else's. I mean, look at the subdivisions today. They're identical. Anything over a certain amount of money, you have the same size, same style houses in them. Why? Because this is what we're supposed to have. It's the American dream. It's all the things that we're promised. So therefore, we get this house today, stay in there for years, then we move up to this house because this is now our status. And then we get this place, we move up to this one. This is all idolatry. It shouldn't matter about the size of the house. It shouldn't matter how beautiful things are. What should matter is, thank you, Jesus, that you provided a roof over my head. And thank you, Jesus, that you provided through this job, but this job is not my provision. You're my provision. And we can go through a long list of anything that could be idolatrous, but the truth is, if Jesus is not the focus of your life, something else is. And whatever that is idolatry. Gideon messed up. Maybe he had the right idea in the beginning, but he messed up because he put it there where it wasn't supposed to be. It should have been given to the priest in Shiloh. They could have put it over there where it was supposed to be. But no, then people all of a sudden, oh, let's go to where Gideon did the work. Let's go to his hometown. Let's go to do this. Let's go to do that. Now, I pray that this movement that is going on in Ashbury and is now spreading into different colleges, I pray that people aren't flocking to the chapel to see where it happened. That's not the reason to go. If you want to go to Ashbury to be a part of what's happening, that's fine. But don't go because it's happening there and make that then the source of your worship. Look what God did here. Look what God did here. Listen, let's do it this way. Look what God's doing here. What is God doing here? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Now Gideon finished it. He put this ephod up. People begin to worship it. What it says is Israel played the harlot with it. Isaiah 44:8-10 says, "Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witness. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see me nor know that they may be ashamed. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing?" Listen, the things of this world will profit you nothing. It may help you at the time. It may make you feel good about yourself. It may make you think you got security. But we're this close in this country to everything being uprooted in a way that we've never seen before. And your precious dollar won't count for anything. And you've heard that now, over in Saudi Arabia, they're using the Chinese currency. Never been done before. But they're now starting to take Chinese currency. Used to, American dollar was that was the standard. No longer. What does that mean? Listen, that's a whole big mess of things I'm not going to get into. The world's upside down. We're seeing a lot of problems happening all over the world. What I'm telling you is don't get focused on the way things are, expecting them to always be that way. And then be open when the Holy Spirit moves to be a part of the movement rather than shutting it down because it didn't start here. God's doing a work here. I know He is. I can sense it. I don't know what it's going to look like. It may not look like what's up there in Ashbury. It may not look like that at all. But I know He's doing a work because I hear some of you talking to me. And I hear what God's stirring you to do and how God is ministering. And it's not just you. Other people are doing the same thing. I was talking to someone the other day, and basically the Lord has called them to go and minister wherever they happen to be, to pray for people, ask if they can pray for people. That's a movement of the Spirit. It may not be this big thing right here, but it's happening here in different ways. Let's be keen to listen to what the Spirit's doing and be a part of that. And if this other expands and explodes all over the country, hallelujah, then we can be a part of that too. But let's not negate our role as in a relationship with Jesus for what He's doing with us right now. And we're praying. We're continuing to pray for transformation of the Church of the United States as a whole to be free to listen to the Holy Spirit rather than their ritualistic whatever they believe and bound up in. And I'm talking about all of them, including Calvary Chapel, everything. I want to be free from the bars and the chains and the walls. We need to be ministering out there. And only we as believers can do that. So let's keep that in our own heart, in our own mind, and pray that as things happen, that we rejoice when people rejoice. We mourn when people mourn. Isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? But most important is to keep your eyes on Jesus, following His Spirit, listening to His voice, so that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And if that's not up there in Ashbury, then that's okay. Hallelujah for what's happening there. Now let's be hallelujah for what's happening here. And see what God does. He's moving. I believe there is an awakening. There's also going to be a thinning down. There's going to be a separation. God is going to separate those that are not His. Now we can look today and we say, oh, it's sad about all these churches splitting. It's sad that that sin comes into a church and they split over sin. That's sad. But what's exciting is to let those sinners have it and you go do something else that God's calling you to do. Is that harsh? It may sound harsh. But the truth is that I would rather see a church split and part of the church have a remnant that follows the Word of God and believes in truth rather than having the whole church living over here and accepting the sin that's come in the door because they think it's the thing to do because the culture's accepting of it. So God's doing a work. We need to be on our knees. We need to be seeking Him. We need to be asking ourselves, what do you want me to do today? Today's all that matters. This revival may go on. It may end tonight. Again, the president of the college is calling basically that this 24/7 worship stop tonight at 7:30 being the last one. The Holy Spirit won't be quenched by a president of a college. If He wants us to go on, it's going to go on somewhere, somehow. But it may be that that work has already accomplished and now He's ready to do something else. We just need to be listening. We need to be available. Holy Spirit, teach us, lead us, guide us. Let us be where You want us to be. Use us the way You see fit. Give us the gifts as You see fit. And let us walk in Your peace and in Your fruit of the Spirit, because that's the place that we're going to find ministry is really going to happen. When we're obedient and walking in Him, that's where ministry is going to happen. Otherwise, we sit back, and we said the other day, you can either watch what happened, be a part of what happens, or wonder what happened. And we need to be involved. So I encourage you in that. So, Father, we come this morning, and I do thank You for this word. It's not an easy word. None of the words You've given me lately have been easy ones, but I take what You give me because this is what we're studying. But more importantly, Lord, I want us to see not just what's going on, but what You want to happen. I want us to be a part of what You're doing. And I want us all to be in unity with that. We all need to be united in the Spirit of God. And that comes across all denominational lines, all movements, all Christians across the world. We need to be united in Your Spirit, obeying Your Spirit, and allowing You to do what You want to do, not being in the way of it. And so that's our prayer this morning, Lord. And I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged, even though we see all this stuff in the world, and even though I see a church that's been asleep for so long, Lord, I believe You're doing a work. You're always doing a work for those who love You and those who are called according to Your purpose, Lord. You're going to move in their lives. You're going to transform people to do what You want them to do. And if this group wants to stay asleep, then You'll raise up another one. Let us be in the awakened group. Not the woke group, the awoke group. We want to be awoken to You. We want to be in Your presence. We want to hear Your voice. We want to know what You're doing, and we want to be a part of it. And so we submit ourselves this morning to You, Lord. We worship You. We thank You. We praise You. We seek You. And we put You first. We put You first. It's all about Jesus. And with that mindset and that heart set, I pray the Holy Spirit fall upon us in such a way that we've never seen. And I pray a movement of God to happen in this community, in this town, in the surrounding towns, and spreads out of Bartow County into Cobb County, into Cherokee County, into Polk County, Paulding County, Gordon County, every county north of us, south, east, and west. Lord, we pray that as Your Spirit pours out, that it flows out. And it be a long-lasting effect, that it's not just an experience that comes and goes, but it is something that has changed hearts and minds. And that's what I pray for that movement up in Asbury, at Lee University, all the other places that it may be happening. I pray that it is transforming lives, not just experience and moving on. That's between them and You, as it always is, Lord. It's between us and You. What we do with what You give us, we will be accountable for. May we receive it all in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I wanted to give you this information. I'm going to give this to Norman for him to send out in an email. Hopefully, if you can do this tonight, Norman. I know you don't know anything about this, but Marcia gave it to me a few minutes ago. We have Representative Donahue, who has sponsored this bill. It's called the Georgia Prenatal Equal Protection Act. And he sponsored the bill, and if we can give him a call, there's a phone number here. I'll read the number, but most of you probably won't write it down. It's 404-656-7857. if you'll, I'll give this card to you, Norman. You can put this in an email. If you will call him before 10 o'clock tomorrow, that's when the House reconvenes. Tuesday. Okay, I'm sorry, it's on Tuesday. That's when it reconvenes. Tell him that you're standing with him and they're waiting for the bill number. So just keep this in prayer. This is something that's important for the right to life for those babies. We're taking it beyond, as much further behind the heartbeat bill. We're continuing to push forward that we eventually eliminate all murder of babies. And so anyway, I'll have Norman send this out in an email so the number will be there. But if you get that, if you have the opportunity to call, keep that in your prayers, and we appreciate it. We will not be meeting Wednesday unless any of you just want to come together for whatever purpose, and I'll let y'all talk about it. But we're going to be going down to the conference at Merritt Island starting tomorrow through Wednesday, and we're taking about 3 days. We'll be coming back next weekend. Danny will be speaking next Sunday, so we expect a huge crowd. Invite all your family and friends. And I know God's going to bless. He's used Danny mightily here, and so I know he'll do the same again. So come out and encourage him. And may you be blessed this week, and God go with you in all that you do. Amen.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood His grace and fill the air. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Oh, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence,
week, everyone.